morning, everyone. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing to bless our meeting today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on the cross, as we've been singing all morning. Lord, we marvel at the great demonstration of love that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross for sinners. Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Galilee. We marvel at his obedience to you. We marvel that the Creator God became like as one of us, his own creatures, and walked before your face in obedience in every way, and then went to the cross as per your directive to take upon himself our sin. We thank you, Father, and we pray if there's someone here this morning who has not yet placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We pray this day would be their day of salvation. We pray that you would penetrate their heart with your gospel, that they might rise up from this meeting today in newness of life, having placed their full faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we sang about the blood of Jesus, and then we just sang at the cross, and the Lord's been working on me ever since I got in here on my feeble attempt at trying to pull something together to feed the flock here this day. And I just can't help but think that those two songs focus our attention on exactly what we need to talk about. And it's about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a person. It's about his sacrifice. It's about what he has done for us. And ultimately, this is the great purpose of God. The great purpose of God was to send his Son to die for sinners, to redeem a fallen world, that his Son might be lifted up and be glorified in all of these things. At the cross, imagine what was available to the world the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. The great Roman Empire was in full throttle. There were other empires that had risen and fallen. There were great achievements being made, having been made, about to be made. There were great men, historical figures that we teach in our schools. And then there was this one lonely little stretch of ground, which is a garbage dump. And all of human history will ultimately find its center there, at the cross. We're here today to focus on the purpose of God. This comes about because I struggle with this. I don't know if you do. I do. I struggle mightily. Let me just briefly mention to you my struggles. You know, I'm a school teacher, and I work in a system as a Christian where I believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where understanding, that's where learning must find its beginning. The fear of the Lord. That's where an individual must first go if knowledge and understanding is ever to have any full and lasting meaning, purpose. Unfortunately, we have kept God out of our schools, and in fact, our entire society trumpets a godless lifestyle. We promote the self. There used to be a campaign for, I think it was a brand of athletic clothing called No Fear. These are the things that society now presents and trumpets and lauds and praises. And of course, our children can only but pick up on what we teach them. And so they come into schools with this mindset, with this this doctrine, if you will, running through their minds. And our schools, whether wittingly or unwittingly, help perpetuate this because we no longer allow God and the God of the Bible into the classrooms. It's wonderful that what we are able to do, given what we're not able to do here in Rockingham County. But education thus has been reduced to learning for learning's sake. It's like art for art's sake, which sort of renders it down to, well, you know, that's art. Okay, you call that art. That's good. Learning is for learning's own sake, for the sake of no other purpose than to just understand something, to master something. Well, it doesn't take long before you realize that may provide motivation for some, but it also provides an outlet for others. It provides a way out. Education has also been a rite of passage. You know, you get your diploma. I'm required to participate in the graduation exercise at the end of the school year of all of the students. And, you know, you sit there and you clap your hands and you see the students walking past and getting the diploma and holding it up as they witness to their families that I did it, Mom, I've done it. And some of the teachers like, yeah, what did you do? sometimes we wonder and we marvel how some of them ever make it across that stage. And then sometimes, and I think this is probably true for a good number of students, it's a thing to endure, not undertake. It's almost like putting in time. It's almost like prison. And sometimes the students will even articulate such things. Well, that's because purpose has been removed from their education. When I was a brand new Christian, I was really excited to learn that they were guitar rock groups that had become Christians. And this allowed me the opportunity to continue and to dabble in that rock music. And I could actually, you know, talk to people and say, oh, you know, I know that it might have a beat that comes from the devil, but the words are, you know, they sound pretty good. Listen to the words of one song. This was written by a rock group. When I was young, I knew just what I'd do, and so much more than that has come in sharing life with you. And I take another step in the direction I must go, and I feel the truth inside me. It's the one thing that I know. And that was a song extolling this man's praise for walking with God through his life. It was about 4 years later, he put out another album. And he wrote this: I walked through the door and took a seat, listening to words that seemed to bounce right off my chest, like I heard it all before, teach an old dog the same old trick. What happened to that guy? You know, I remember he was, you know, like, he's singing about the Lord. And in the next instance, I think he's still singing about his experiences with the Lord. Only it seems like all the meaning has been siphoned off of his experience with God. Again, from that earlier album, he said this: see the bread, see the wine, see the graft into the vine. This is what is to be. It always made sense to me. Now, I'll tell you something. You'd be hard-pressed to find some contemporary Christian music that rises to that level of doctrine. See the graft into the vine? I'm sitting there saying, like, wow, that's great. I mean, these guys were teaching me. This is what he said 4 years later. I ate the crumbs and I spilled the wine. The thought that counts. Something happened. Meaning had been drained away. Purpose had been drained away. In fact, without purpose, what are you left with? Meaninglessness. Meaninglessness. Or as the preacher says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vexation of spirit. Weariness. The French have a great word for it. Ennui. Just like world weariness. Well, I taste that world weariness every now and again. I come into contact in the schools with students, and I'm sometimes trying to figure out, okay, what, Lord, how do you want me to get through to these folks? It can't possibly be that you want me to sit here in silence. You want me to say something, don't you? And then I'm reminded by my students when I say something, Mr. Cullen, you're not supposed to talk about that. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll lay down a silent testimony. And I try that, and sometimes it's, you know, silence is golden, but silence is ignored in public schools because, you know, there's a lot of yakety-yakking going on at times. And so I'm battling, I'm like, Lord, what, how do you want me to approach this? How can I go in there again today when it seems as though defeat is just waiting on the other side of that door? How do I do this? Now, I don't know if this happens in your line of work, in your sphere of work, but I think it might if you have contact with the world out there, because the world, void of God, is a meaningless place. It's an empty existence. It's a living for living's sake. Earn a dollar for earning a dollar's sake. It's a try to strive for success for the sake of that. And then there's not much after that. The Bible warns us about this world and living for this world. It's passing away in 1 John. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, the fashion, the manner of this world is passing away. The way they approach the living of this life is passing away. All of the things, it's not just the clothing when it says the fashion. It's everything in this world is eventually going to dissolve. Jesus warned people about this. What's it going to profit you? Where's the benefit? Where's the gain in obtaining everything that this world has to offer, but in the process losing your own soul? It almost seems like, and of course, Scripture does bear this out, that this world is the antithesis of your soul in terms of its eternal destination. Well, the preacher in Ecclesiastes figured it out. He said this, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Without God in your life, there is nothing. There is no purpose. Matthew Henry wrote this on his comments on the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. He found, the preacher did, the more he saw of the works done under the sun, the more he saw of their vanity. Nay, and the sight often occasioned him vexation of spirit. I have seen all the works of a dull world of full of business, have observed what the children of men are doing, and behold, whatever men think of their own works, I see all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He had pronounced all vanity, needless and unprofitable, and that which does us no good. Here he adds, it is all vexation of spirit, troublesome and prejudicial, and that which does us hurt. It is feeding upon wind. That's literally what that word vexation of spirit is referring to. So some read it. The works themselves which we see done are vanity and vexation to those that are employed in them. There is so much care in the contrivance of our worldly business, so much toil in the prosecution of it, and so much trouble in the disappointments we meet within it, that we may well say it is a vexation of spirit. The sight of them is vanity and vexation of spirit to the wise observer of them. The more we see of the world, the more we see to make us uneasy, and with Heraclitus to look upon all with weeping eyes. Solomon especially perceived that the knowledge of wisdom and folly was vexation of spirit. Now this causes me vexation of spirit because I'm a school teacher and I'm trying to tell my students, you know, you got to learn something. And I'm trying to tell them that in the context of no God in my classroom. It vexed him to see many that had wisdom not use it, and many that had folly not strive against it. It vexed him when he knew wisdom to see how far off it stood from the children of men, and when he saw folly to see how fast it was bound in their hearts. Ugh. So where do we go from here? Well, turn back one page to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Where we go from here is we have to fasten our gaze on God's purpose. God's overarching purpose. Beginning at chapter 1 at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So once again, Paul is zeroing in on the purpose of God. Let's zero in on the meaning of the word purpose here. The word purpose in the New Testament comes from two words. A word that refers to raised bread, and a word that refers to setting forth as before God. And it often that word setting forth as before God is prothesis or prothesis, and it's referred to the showbread. The showbread in the Old Testament. The word showbread occurs a couple of times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ recounts the story of David when he was given the showbread to eat. And there we see showbread, and the word purpose or prothesis is the meaning of that word showbread. And when you go back to the Old Testament, it is also two words, a word that means food or bread, and a word that means face or faces. And in the Old Testament, the word showbread has been interpreted to be the bread of faces. Now, this refers to the idea that in the Old Testament, inside the holy place, there was a table set, and there were supposed to be set 12 loaves of bread on that table, two rows of six, a loaf of bread to represent each of the tribes. And those loaves were to be set ever before the Lord. And so we see here that this showbread was a testimony of God, and when the priests were putting those loaves down on the table, and they did it once a week, and the showbread stayed there for the entire week, when they put those loaves down on the table, it was as if they were reminding God, here we are. So it was a way for the nation of Israel to be reminded that they were dwelling before the face of God. Now, it was also an act of obedience. So in a way, it was as if they were saying to God, here we are. Look at me. We're obeying you. We're following your commandment. We have set before you the 12 loaves. Look at them, God, and be satisfied. The duty of man, obey God and recognize him and honor him. And so here they are doing just that. Now, at the end of the week, the priests were to eat those loaves of bread, and then they put in the fresh bread. And so we see there a little bit of a reminder as well of God's provision for his people. So here were these 12 loaves of bread, this showbread, the bread of faces, being set before God. God's purpose. They were set before God. God's purpose was contained in the setting forth of those loaves of bread. God's people set before him ever, continually. Our purposes are ever before God. We are living before God, and our purpose is to live before Him forever, continually. And we are to be reminded, we are living before God forever, continually. Suddenly meaning starts to creep in, doesn't it? Suddenly the little things I do start to take on a value. Apart from what's going on there, in light of what's going on here. Suddenly, everything I do is lived up this way. And what's going on out here, suddenly, you can lose your focus on that just a little bit. You can lose your interest on that. And you have to be careful, because to act smugly towards that in light of this is not the idea. It's to live this out, mindful that we're living that out. It's two-directional at the same time. You know, I just as a side note, this morning I was sitting and there was the one loaf on the table. The one loaf, the reminder. The bread was set on the table. And there we were. The loaf. The Lord was looking down and seeing the loaf. And we were, I don't want to say, He was reminded that we are His. We had gathered to that loaf that was on that table. And we were fast focused on what it represented. It represents His Son's body. It represents the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents God's provision for His people. It represents everything that is showing forth, the showing forth of God, the purpose of God is in His dear Son. And so when we do that in the morning meeting, what are we doing? We are gathered for the very purpose we were meant for, we were created for, to sit down, to worship the Lord, to enjoy Him forever. That's what we were meant for. And that's what we did this morning when we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ's death. The loaf on the table. The idea of God setting things forth. Throughout the Old Testament, He talks about setting before the nation of Israel certain things. In Deuteronomy, He sets before them a blessing and a curse. Life and death. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it reads, He has set before them His commandments, His laws, His statutes. He has set these things before His people. His purpose, He has laid out. Let's start to think about this for a second. God has set before people His purpose. Think of what happens or what has happened that a person has become blind to the purposes of God. Think of the great blindness that must take place for us not to see those purposes. Think of the willful blindness that it takes to ignore the purposes, the purpose of God. He has set before us a hope in Hebrews chapter 6. He has set before us a race in Hebrews chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 3, He has set before us an open door. God's desire is to set before you and me, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose. He has set before us Himself. This morning, I'd like to consider the eternal quality of that purpose. The purpose includes me, includes you. It's a personal involvement and inclusion in the purpose of God. And then I want to look at the challenge to my appropriating and living in light of that purpose and how easy it is to step away from it. And number one, God has an eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've already looked at it. His purpose is to bring all things together. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, And in this dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God's purpose is to gather all things. Now, there's going to be a winnowing process as well. But those in Christ will be gathered to him forever. Those outside of Christ will be cast out forever. But there is going to be an ingathering one day where God, in his great purpose, is going to bring all things together and stand them before his dear Son. They are going to fall before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, we read, "For him and through him and to him are all things." And turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. We read this earlier this morning. In verse 16, Colossians chapter 1. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head and the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself." So there's going to be a reconciling in that gathering. All things are going to be measured up and counted up, whether they be in Christ or not. Now, the setting forth of this, if you turn over to just one page in Colossians again in chapter 1, verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so we see here this setting before God's purpose is set before his own face. But the marvelous thing is, he's revealing that to our faces. He is setting his purposes before you and me as well. And it's the revelation of God through his dear Son that we see God's purposes being unfolded. All these things are going to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and placed before him. So now when I go into school and I think about maybe there's some obstinacy or some resistance to learning that's going on there, I needn't be consumed. Write this down, Dave. This is important. I needn't be consumed with the fact that maybe my students are willfully ignoring a lesson, choosing to opt out. At their own peril, of course, it's their education. But at the same time, there's something in me that doesn't want them to do that. And so there's my struggle. That's what I fight against. No, 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 you don't understand as much as I understand what you need to understand. You understand? And the problem is that, no, Mr. Cullen, we don't know what you're talking about. So there, I don't need to be caught up in all of that. And again, note to self. Is anybody else struggling with this? Or is it just me? Come on, Todd, raise your hand over there. Any other teachers out there? All right. So what we find ourselves is we see now that God is trying to direct our gaze to his purpose so that I don't superimpose my own purpose with a small p over it. Well, God, I'm going in there for you, right? Yes. But don't overwhelm my purpose, which is to manifest my Son through you, with your purpose, which is to get those kids to learn something, whether it's, you know, like taking them up to the board or down to sending them down to the office. Don't let that cover the greater purposes. Another thing that God is doing as far as his eternal purpose goes is he is defeating and will defeat all that oppose Christ. In 2 Thessalonians we read, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Part of God's purpose is he's going to have to deal with those things that conflict and contrast with his single purpose, which is to exalt his Son as Lord of all. So, and it's sad to think about this, but there will be some that will still be extolling the glory of God from prison, a place called hell. They will also be speaking about God's glory, because it will show that God is just and that God's justice is true and pure and unwavering. And all the opportunity was presented to those to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they would not. They would not. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about, "As much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise," the Lord Jesus, "took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, this brings the cross right to bear here. The way he's destroying the works of the devil happens through the cross. That's where the devil is defeated. That's where sin and sin's power is defeated. That's where the blackness of darkness forever is done away with. If the sinner would just come and appropriate for him or herself a complete and finished work at the cross, where God's perfect Son cast darkness away forever. He did that through his death, burial, and resurrection. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Once sin entered the world, the Lord Jesus Christ had to enter the world. That was the purposes of God, was to undo all of that. No, God said, "No, I will not have this stand. I will redeem the sinner. I will redeem all things. And I will set them before my Son, who created them all. I will not let the devil get away with that." And so he did. It says elsewhere that he put all these things under his feet. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, all things are put under his feet. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, all things are under his feet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." In Hebrews chapter 2, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." All things, all things. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. All will be put under his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ, will be Lord of all. This is God's purpose. God's purpose is, my Son is Lord of lords. Hear me. Hear me. Hear this. Know this. Embrace this. Turn to this. Receive this. Finally, it says, part of his eternal purpose is to install his dear Son as Lord of all. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation chapter 19, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we could go on and on. It says in 2 Peter, to him be glory both now and forever. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is the purpose of God. We have to be careful with our little side purposes. I'm a school teacher. Yes, okay, you're a school teacher, Dave. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 3 that we read. Oh, we didn't read that. I'm sorry. It says, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Here's your purpose, church of the living God, to bring the Lord Jesus Christ glory and honor. And when that church is seated finally in the heavenlies forever and ever, we will join that chorus and sing forever and ever, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth on the throne. Well, that's the purpose. Now it gets personal. God's purpose includes me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit. But if it falls into the ground, it brings forth much fruit. His purpose is to bring forth fruit. When he dies, his purpose in dying was to raise you up in newness of life, was to raise me up into newness of life. He died to give me life, to give you life, to bring forth fruit. He says, for this cause, this is the reason, this is the purpose I came into the world, that you might live. Hallelujah. To bring me into eternal relationship. In 1 John again, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Let that sink in for a minute. To give us this understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true. This is the true God and eternal life. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, talks about eternal life. He says, whereunto thou art called. You've been called. Come here. Come on. Here. Eternal life. This way. Come on. You've been called unto eternal life. Paul, in his great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And then what our brother was speaking about last week, the love of Christ. Get our minds around the purpose, the love of Christ. That's God's purpose for you. Not to teach, but to be a teacher that Christ loves. To be a network engineer. I'm not right, right? It's like, I'm like, what do you do there, Ray? To be a dentist. Well, he loves dentists too. That Christ loves. Sorry there, everybody. But that's the purpose that God wants to call us to know the love that Christ has for us, the love of Christ. And then he wants to equip me to worship him. Talks about being rooted and grounded in that love. He wants to plant you in that love. Somebody was saying 10, 10, 10. I didn't get that. Is that like a southern thing? Is that like a farm thing? I'm sitting there saying like, okay, like I guess I laugh at that, right? What is that? But here's a farm term, rooted and grounded in love. I guess everybody's laughing at me. They're going to tell me what it means later. Oh, boy. We got something to share with you. Sit down, brother. Boy, oh boy. Don't worry, the next time they let you speak, we'll be in glory somewhere, perhaps. But he wants to equip us so that we can be worshipers. And we worship You know, I'm reminded of that story where the Lord Jesus Christ had the woman come at his feet, and the man thought in his heart, if he knew who this was, he would not be letting her put that stuff on his feet and crying on it. And Jesus tells a story about a person being forgiven much, the same loves much. The one to whom love has been shown, the same loves much, the same worships much. The more you love, the more you appreciate the love the Lord Jesus Christ has for you, the more you come and you see that break. We're starting to hear some tears at the breaking of bread meeting, aren't we? We're starting to hear them come out. And it's because people are overwhelmed by the love wherewith they have been loved. They're not overwhelmed with their own love for the Lord. They're overwhelmed with how much He loves them. Paul talks about having no confidence in the flesh. You can't worship in the flesh. That profits you nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ says. But the true worshiper must worship in what? Spirit and truth. We worship according to the Spirit. Now, my time is gone, and my message isn't. What I will do is I'll just very quickly go back to what we were talking about earlier, and that's missing out on God's purpose. What happens? What's the result when we're sort of living our lives and we're drifting along and losing sight, losing clear sight? And I'm talking about spiritual sight of God's purpose for our lives. I think some of what we do is we sort of manufacture many purposes for ourselves. We manufacture little strategies that we're going to use to get us through the day so that we can sort of walk away saying, well, I tried this, Lord. And I think a lot of the times we just simply set ourselves up for disappointment. And it's not because we're being evil. I think it just has to do with the fact that we're trying to assist God in the area that God alone can do the work. I cannot persuade my students to care. I've told them that over and over again. The best line I ever heard at a press conference was the former mayor of New York City, Ed Koch, was explaining something to a news reporter. And the man didn't understand it. And so the mayor repeated it. And the newspaper reporter didn't understand it. And Mayor Koch, and if you know anything about this guy, he was a very abrupt, blunt man. He said, look, I can explain it to you. I can't comprehend it for you. All right? And that's exactly where I get with my students. Sometimes I say, look, I tell me what it is you don't understand, but they have such difficulty. And sometimes I bang my head against the wall rather than, you know, just like, well, I wish I could say, well, let's go off and pray somewhere. You know, maybe the Lord will drop something on your head, you know, and loosen something up. I don't know. But the idea is that I can't focus on those areas where I'm striving to make purpose. What I have to do, because that's meaningless. That's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. I come home and I'm vexed. And what instead I have to do is I have to live my life in light of the love of Christ for me and in light of God's purpose to bring all things to Himself so that His Son can be lifted up and glorified and just rest in that and let God work out all the rest in His time. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him in whom is all Your delight, before whom we bow the knee, knowing that He is Your lovely, Your dear Son. He is the one that You will bring all things to. All things will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. All things will be put under Him, will be in subjection to Him. For He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Your purpose in Him is that the world might know Him, that the world might worship Him, that the world might enjoy Him and respond in love to Him. Lord, help us to keep our awareness of Your purpose simple. Simple as that. That You are in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. Reconciling all those little fragments of our self-life to yourself. Even sifting out those things that we need to let go of, that we might be dwelling in more full way your purpose. Lord, just bless us. Bless the meeting with the children in a little while, we pray. Bless the families here. And again, if there's someone here who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would come to know him. We thank you, and we pray these things in your Son's dear name. Amen.